Acts chapter 7, so if you'll find that and stand together with me, we'll read our text tonight, Acts chapter 7. Let's back up to verse number 51. Our text is 59 and 60. We'll be closing out chapter 7 today. But let's get a running start at our text. Beginning in verse 51, this, by the way, is the conclusion of Stephen's great sermon to this hostile crowd. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus. They were saying he was the blasphemer, but he turned around in his sermon and showed that, in fact, they were the blasphemers. He received the Messiah. They rejected their own Messiah. Nailed him to a cross. And that's the conclusion of his sermon. This verse 51, it says, "Ye stiff-necked," Stephen says, "and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One," speaking of Jesus, "of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things," note their response, "they were cut to the heart." By the way, that's not the bad part of it. That they were cut to the heart is good. And that's the work of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, God cuts to the heart every time we receive the message. He knows how to get right to the heart. And that's what he did. So that's good. That's what God perhaps will do even tonight. But then their response was disturbing. It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Literally, they grinded their teeth toward him in anger, bitterness, and wrath. It says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man," speaking of Jesus, "standing on the right hand of God." So Stephen stood for Christ and Christ stood for Stephen. Amen. I love it. Then they cried, verse 57, out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city. This is our getting close to our text, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. We're going to hear a lot more about Saul in the weeks to come. Now our text, and they stoned him, calling upon God. Now, I want you to listen to what Stephen says here. And saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he, kneeling down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What we just witnessed was the grace of Stephen. The grace of Stephen. Can you imagine? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." What a man. What a man of God. That's grace. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. We need you tonight. So we pray for your help. Guide us in your path. Lead us in the way that we should go. Give us courage to take steps of faith. Convict us, Lord. Cut to the heart, please. And all of us, starting here all the way down, to each and every one, we need to hear from you. Please, in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I think all of us would agree we all need grace, don't we? We need grace. Not always are we good at delivering grace, but we always need it. I remember my mom would sing a song about grace. God's unmerited favor. And that's what grace is. Grace is a gift that comes from God. And by the way, the word grace means favor. And biblically, it cannot be earned. Amen. If you can earn it, that means it's not grace. Grace cannot be worked for. It's a gift. You receive it. And that's the only way you get it, is by receiving it. Listen to this verse. I like to, if somebody said, give me the doctrine of salvation as it relates to who you are as a Baptist, and I would just quote this verse to you. For by grace, isn't that a good way to start?
Amen.
We're going to talk about salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, you say it? Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And then he said this, not of works, lest any man should boast. And really, there he's talking about salvation. It cannot be earned, but he starts off by saying that salvation is by grace. And by definition, grace means it cannot be earned. You receive it or you reject it, but you cannot work for it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot do anything except accept it. By the way, if you could earn it, work for it, or even deserve it, we're talking about grace, then it would no longer be grace. Listen to this verse. In Romans 11, it says this. If by grace, speaking of grace and in defining it with the scriptures here, Paul says this, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So he's saying grace cannot be earned. And I want you to know, God doesn't require or demand that we earn His grace. He simply gives it to us. And by the way, we need His grace. We need God's grace in our life every day. But in fact, we deserve the opposite. We do not earn God's love. What we do is we sin. We rebel against God. We don't deserve His grace. What we do is every single day act in a manner that requires that we, or rather demonstrates that we do not deserve God's grace. Note this. God shows His grace in our life. And it's something that can't be earned. And it's something you and I need every day. But I think sometimes people wonder if we can run out. You know, because it's a well of water that we have to go back to so regularly. We wonder sometimes, because I guess in our humanity, we wonder how God can be so gracious to us so consistently, so faithfully. And we wonder, can God's grace run out? I was just visiting with somebody just the other day who were wondering about whether or not somebody could lose their salvation. Now, we know the scriptures teach that when we're saved, we're always saved. It's built into not just the scripture plainly stated, but in all of the analogies that God uses. Think of this. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And built into the analogy of being born is once you're in the family, you're always in the family. So God gives us salvation by grace, but then along the way we sin and we go away from Him and we engage in activities that we shouldn't be engaged in, and it causes us spiritually to wonder about God's grace. Not that we question God's goodness, but we wonder if God is so gracious that because I do this again and again and again, can it be true that God can be so gracious that I would sin so consistently and at times so premeditatedly that He would still demonstrate His grace in my life? And then there's a verse that describes God's grace and answers that question. You want to hear it? It's in James 4. Don't turn there, but here's what it says. He giveth more grace. I mean, you can just write that down, because that's the answer to your question. Hey, Pastor, I really messed up, and I'm really wondering about, you know, my salvation, or I'm wondering about God's forgiveness. Do you know what God has to say about that? He giveth more grace. You sin more and more and more, but guess what? There's more and more and more grace. You can't out-sin the amount of grace that God gives. That's what that means. So God is full of grace, and note that the gospel is grace. The presentation of the gospel is grace. That we even have a chance, that's grace. Think about it. When somebody gives the gospel to somebody, what you're doing there is you're giving them a hope of everlasting life. Now, they have to make a decision to turn their heart to Christ. And we won't, nor will God force somebody into salvation, but it's grace to receive it. And so the gospel, the reception, the giving of the gospel and the reception of the gospel is grace. And if you receive Christ, then you can be saved. Stephen would have understood that. He knew that there's no forgiveness without the acknowledgement of sins, because Jesus said this, "I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Think about that for a minute. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Jesus said that. He said this, Peter said this, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to," what's that next word? Repentance. So God wants to transform the heart of people. That's what repentance is, by the way. Repentance is in the heart. God wants to transform our hearts. Amen. And our hearts are transformed when we turn our heart to Christ in salvation. Stephen would have understood the need of forgiveness and the acknowledgement of sins. So he got right to the point when he said this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." I mean, that's pointed. That's a kind of message that might feel hostile. You know, he's preaching to a hostile crowd, but to say, to point and call somebody a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, this is almost like a provoking hostility that's already there. But I'm declaring to you that Stephen saying those words is grace. Why? Because what we need to hear is that we are sinners. We need that. We don't benefit from hearing how good of a person we are. We don't have a need of salvation, being saved from what? If we're a good person in our own, if our sins aren't condemning, then why would we need salvation? But the fact is, we are sinful, and we do reject and rebel in our nature against God. And we need to hear messages that declare with a finger pointed toward us, by the way, not to forget there are more fingers pointed back towards me as there are pointed this way, that we all need to hear a message about sins and that we have a tendency to be rebellious against God. Why? So that we can be convicted and cut to the heart and have an opportunity, a chance to repent and turn our heart to Him. Now that is grace. You could read that and you would think, well, that doesn't feel very gracious, but it is grace. One writer called Stephen here, he said it this way, Stephen became a thundering Elijah. And Elijah confronted the Israelites. You know what he said in 1 Kings 18? Don't turn there. But Elijah came to his people and said these words, "How long will ye halt between two opinions?" You know, Elijah, he didn't mince words either. He had a way of getting right to the point. How long will ye halt between two opinions? Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve Baal? Because you can't do both. And so Stephen exposes their sins, brought about not about a spirit of repentance, but a spirit of vicious anger and shouts and hatred and hostility, the grinding of the teeth as we talked about last time. They could not wait to get their hands on him, to capture him, to drag him from without the city, and to stone him. And what would have been considered kind of a religious crowd became a hostile, murderous mob. And summarizing what they did, verse 59 says these words. Look at it. They stoned Stephen. There's a lot wrapped up in that phrase right there. That they stoned him, it meant that they took him outside of the city limits. According to Levitical law, we read from the Mishnah last week. My weeks kind of are running together right now. But I think last week we talked about what the Mishnah says, that there would have been a hole that would have been 10 feet deep. And there would have been witnesses that would have been the chief witnesses in this trial. And the one who was the chief witness would have been part of casting him into the hole, and which would have been 10 feet down, sharp rocks at the bottom. And if he survived the fall, then there would have been another chief witness who would have been tasked with casting. Listen to these words. He would have been tasked with casting the first stone, which wasn't a pebble size or a handheld size, but a boulder which would have had to have been held with both hands and cast, as the missionary describes, onto his chest. And if he survived the impact of this first stone, then all of Israel who peered into this stoning pit were to begin to cast stones until he died. And the imagery is built into this text of what I just described. The Bible says that Stephen, in that context, called upon God. As he is being pelted and he is being ridiculed and as he is being persecuted and stoned all the way to his death, the Bible says that he began to pray and he called out to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Receive my spirit." Now this is key. Why? Because Jesus said these words to the Father. You remember Jesus on the cross? Jesus said, "Receive my spirit." Now, that's significant. Why? Because what Stephen is showing, that while he is being stoned and persecuted and just about to die, his testimony is demonstrating the Spirit of Christ. He is showing the Spirit of Jesus here. Look what it says next in verse number 60. "He, kneeling down, cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.'" So we have Stephen, who the Bible says he kneeled down. And so he's in this pit and rocks are no doubt being pelted at him. And as he is on his knees, we can almost catch the imagery of him lifting his hands. And he's calling out to God. Listen to what he says. "Lord, bring fire down from heaven and destroy and burn up all of these as burnt sacrifices." No, he didn't say that. The imagery is of him being destroyed with stones, and yet he prays for those that are throwing the rocks, and he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." It's an amazing testimony as Stephen is with the Spirit of Christ. Note that Jesus said these words while he was on the cross as well. Jesus was full of grace. And now Stephen, with the Spirit of Christ, died with the same grace as Christ, full of grace. He didn't want this sin that they were committing to be charged against them. What does that mean? It means that those that were throwing the rocks at him, he wanted them to be saved. Those that were persecuting him to his death, he wanted these murderers not to die and go to hell, but he wanted them to be saved. That's amazing to me. Historians indicate that the words of forgiveness uttered by both Jesus and Stephen are based on old Jewish prayer that parents and families would teach their children at nighttime before they went to bed. And it is said that before bed, what they desired their children to learn to do was to forgive all offenders. The Spirit of grace. Think about the grace that Jesus displayed in John chapter 8. In fact, let's turn there. Turn there with me if you would. John chapter 8. Look what it says in verse number 1. "Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act.'" So you see the scene. Jesus is teaching in this crowd or group of scribes and Pharisees who hate Jesus and desire to bring accusation against him. They bring this adulterous woman who was caught, as they say or describe, in the very act. Now, verse 5, "Moses and the law command us," this is what they declare, quoting scripture to Jesus, "that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" So the law demands that this woman is to be stoned. Jesus, what do you say about it? They said, tempting him, this is what verse 6 says, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, note this, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Do you know what Jesus is quoting? He's quoting the Mishnah back to them. Remember note that the Jews had oral law, and what they had decided is the proper protocols in stoning process. You had a witness who was involved with the casting into the stoning pit, and then you had a witness who was involved with the casting of the what? The first stone. And so Jesus says, let's go ahead and start this process. But the one who's going to start it, he's going to be the one who's without sin. So who's going to step forward as the witness? Jesus. Maybe he isn't snapping his fingers, but he draws the, you know, he was using his finger. He just drew the line in the sand, you know. Verse 8, again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Verse 9, they that heard it being convicted, I love that word, don't you? Convicted by their own, that's cut to the heart, by the way. By their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. So what we have is all these accusers who came to bring condemnation on this woman, really to bring accusation against Jesus. And now we just have Jesus and this woman. The Bible says in verse 10, Jesus lifted up himself, saw none, but the woman said unto her, woman, where are all thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And Jesus saith, she said, no man, verse 11. Jesus saith unto her, note these next words, neither do I condemn thee. Amen. Go and sin no more. Amen. So Jesus here demonstrated that he's a man full of what? Grace. And just like with this woman, Christ was gracious. Christ is gracious to us. Amen. You and me. We need God's grace every day. I'm pretty sure we didn't wake up today and we can say, I'm without sin today. I think I could throw that first stone, you know. You know, there isn't anybody who woke up and you've got it all figured out today. No, we need God's grace every day. And we might have days we're better than other days. I mean, we have those bad days sometimes, you know. But honestly, if we're honest, all the days are bad. And we need God's grace every day. Amen. But you know, he gives us more grace. Amen. And that's encouraging. If you're discouraged tonight, wondering if forgiveness is available, then I'm here to tell you God will forgive you tonight. And he's not without grace. He's not waiting for you to mess up. He doesn't want to see you to hurt. He wants to put you back in fellowship. He wants to bring you close again. And you're thinking, well, I did it again. It's the same. I messed up again. Listen, he giveth more grace. So his grace is available. And we see it both in his testimony and we live with it in our own lives. And we need his grace every day. By the way, Stephen was filled with the grace of Christ, demonstrating it when he's being stoned and pelted with rocks to his death. And he holds up his arms and he says, lay not this sin to their charge. A man full of grace. So I think most of us would admit that we need God's grace every day. But it might be true that most of us in here would also admit that we're not very good at being gracious to other people, like Stephen was. We at times, I think, we hear the teaching and we know the scripture. And so we know when we sin, and it is true, by the way, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, and his grace is available. But it almost becomes in life so that we expect that. Not that we should expect it, but that we have this expectant attitude where we expect God's grace in our life, but we struggle to be gracious to those that we encounter in our life. Reminds me of that story Jesus told, the parable Jesus told about the man who had owed a great debt to the king. And he owed a great debt that could not be repaid in 10 lifetimes. And he came to the king and he fell and asked for forgiveness and grace. Would you forgive me? Would you be gracious to me? I can't earn this. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. There's 10 lifetimes couldn't pay for this. And what did the king do? He showed grace and he forgave all. Yet the same man went out and found somebody who owed him just a snippet, not even a snippet of what he owed. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that he took him by the throat. This same man that received such great grace from the king, the man who couldn't pay him, he took him by the throat. And with the threats, he wasn't able to pay and he threw him into the prison. And the imagery is of us who's been so forgiven. And God has demonstrated his grace in our lives. And he's been so faithful to us. Yet in our life, it's so easy to turn around and not be gracious to the people that we encounter in this life. Listen. Grace, we need grace. But if we're honest, we're not always very good at being gracious. And we get aggravated so easy with people in our life. And people don't reach the standard. And we have the standard, and we feel that the standard is the right standard, and perhaps it is the right standard, and perhaps it's a standard created by God, and it's something that God has done in us, and we have the standard, and someone else comes along, and they don't have that same standard, or they're not holding to the same standard. And what happens in us is we expect God's grace in the areas where we fail, but when other people fail in areas where we're not failing, it's hard for us at times to be gracious. And we can become like that man who was forgiven so much. I remember I worked in a Christian school. I wasn't the administrator, and I say, praise God for that. I was a school principal for 1 year, and I was thinking, Lord, please help this to end, you know? I mean, it was really a tough time, but it was a good season. It was good for me to do that. But I worked in a school when I was in college, working through college, and the church where I was, there were Brother Pendergraft. I talked about it this morning, Brother Pendergraft, and then we had a Christian school, and I helped in the school. So I helped with the children, and I also helped navigate the facilities. So part of that was the cleaning of the facilities, and it was my responsibility to delegate tasks to the school students who helped in the cleaning of the building. And so it was a blessing, you know? And usually it was a blessing. So what I would do, and I remember, I would teach the children how to do certain responsibilities. And one of the responsibilities, our auditorium was just carpet. It was all carpet. And I remember one of the responsibilities that the children had was to vacuum the auditorium, which was about the size of this auditorium. And we had one vacuum. And it was a lot of vacuuming, you know. And I had it in my mind exactly how I thought the vacuuming should be done, you know? So I probably have a real problem with this, but this is just me. So when you're vacuuming, you know, and you're vacuuming, you go all the way down the line and then you start going this way and then you start walking on the part that you vacuumed on, that makes me crazy. You just vacuumed it. Don't walk on it. Other people walk on it, not you. Okay? Now, that's ridiculous. I know. But I'm telling you, I had a problem, okay? So there was this girl. She's probably 10 years old. And I'm trying to get this through to her. Listen. How can this not make sense to you? I mean, she's 10. She's about to start crying, you know? I don't know. I'm becoming the bad guy here. I'm not trying to hurt her feelings. It didn't seem very hard to me. Just don't walk on the part that you vacuumed already, you know? So you have to strategize it. She's 10, okay? There's no strategy, right? It's like vacuuming, it's just doing this, right? You know? And so along the way, what I was doing is as I was making it pretty, I was being pretty hard on her, honestly. And I feel guilty about it. I'm confessing to you, okay? I feel guilty about that episode. She probably has scars and remembers that even till today, you know. But honestly, I think in life what happens is we have these expectations. And when people don't meet our expectations, we're hard on them.
Right.
And frankly, it's hard not to be. Well, it's not hard for me. I think it's hard for all of us when we have an expectation and people aren't doing it right. And they're not meeting the expectation, whatever it is. So what do we need? Well, we need to press them. We need to get it through to them. We need to get in their face, even if they're 10. Who cares? Let them have it, because they need to do it right. No. You know, what people really need is they need grace.
Amen.
You and I need grace. And the people that God has called us, not just to minister to, but to, you know, co-labor with. It's not just our job to minister to each other. That is our job. But it's also our job to co-labor together. And if we're going to co-labor together with such a diverse group as this group that I'm looking at right now, it's going to require grace. You know, that would be true no matter what group I'm looking at. We need grace. And you say, well, it's not possible. Only Jesus could do it. And that's not true. Jesus demonstrated grace. But now we're looking at the testimony of a man that's just like you and me. And he was full of grace. It's the grace of Stephen. That's what we need. We need God's grace to work in us and through us. The boys sometimes just make my wife crazy. Now, she's not here. I'm throwing her under the bus, okay? Now, she does well, but sometimes she just cannot figure it out. Plus, they're boys. And she never had brothers, so she doesn't understand, you know. She's like, are all boys like this? Why are you bringing me into this, you know? It's like, I tell them the same thing. Like, we talked about this yesterday. They don't remember any of it. And it's the same thing over. It's like, are you guys ever... She prays for their wife. She's like, God... Would you? I don't know how this is going to work. You know, she's praying for their wives because she's thinking, they're ever going to figure it out? And I tell her, I said, listen, I think they're going to figure it out someday. You just got to keep going. You know, you just got to keep trying. You know what she needs? We're being silly there, but truly, she needs grace. It's not easy because you know, like the vacuuming, that shouldn't be hard to figure out. But for some people it is. They're just not seeing it. But what they need is grace.
Amen.
That's all right. Let me show you again. Have you ever had to show somebody again? It makes your blood boil a little bit. We need to get filled up with grace. That's all right. Let me show you again. Let's do it again. Are you glad for second chances?
Amen.
It's only the first time. Remember that song we sang? You know, whenever you come to God for salvation, it's only the first time. Why? Because he forgot the last time. He buried it at the depths of the sea, cast as far as the east is the west. So we all need second chances. And the people God has called us to need second chances. And that's what grace is. The grace of Stephen. So what we need tonight, we need to learn to give grace. Let me encourage you to learn to give grace. If people have been getting under your skin and you've been having a hard time being gracious, and sometimes it's the people that are in this room, like, man, I'm having a hard time with grace. Ask God to help you to learn to give grace. To be like Stephen. Lay not this sin to their charge. Now, this would be, I think, extra difficult for siblings. Because what siblings tend to do is they want their brother or sister to be in trouble. I'm not saying it's always, but, you know. No. Lay not this sin to their charge. I'm going to finish with this story and we'll be done. The grace of Stephen. This is a great story. I'm going to tell my sister I told this story. When we were kids, we were throwing the baseball in the house. Dad wasn't home. What are we thinking? You already know this morning I told you how good I am at baseball. Not good. So guess what I did? I threw the baseball and it did not go into the person's hands I was throwing it to. It hit a window and it shattered that window. And we were like, oh no. I am dead meat. I remember that. And my sister, when my dad got home, she went to dad and she said she did it. And I let her. She said, I'll tell dad that I did it. I said, okay. I'm happy to let you do that. And she got some spankings for that. She said, I won't ever do that again. That's okay. I'll never forget it. Grace. Lay not this sin to their charge. Grace. You know, we're not going to be able to be what God wants us to be as a church until we start learning how to be gracious to each other. So let's ask God for His help tonight. Learn to give grace. Father, thank You for the blessing of being in Your house tonight. For the message of Stephen, who was full of grace. Lord, it's so easy to be frustrated with people, to even be angry at people, especially in our own family, just because we live together and we have all of these experiences together, and make it even more difficult, I think, at times. And at a church family, the devil certainly would like to put a wedge in between our church and divide. So what we need is grace. Would You teach us this great truth tonight so that when things would tend to bother us, concern us, or burden us, or frustrate us, that instead of putting our foot down or perhaps pushing things into place, that maybe our first step would first to be full of grace and let You work and to trust that You are working. And so I pray that You'll do that. We'll give You glory for what You do because of it. It's in Your precious name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.